one, but a group of them. They're strange critters. I know, my dad is an 81-year-old farmer, and he's given it up for the first time in his life, and it's been interesting. I've been going out there and getting ready for the big farm sale we had yesterday, and it's interesting to watch these guys that I've known for years and years, and while they're waiting around is an interesting phenomenon, watching what does a farmer do, because they're out in the field all day, they're by themselves, but in a community, a crowd of a whole bunch of people, now you begin to see them be nervous, because farmers get nervous in crowds because it's just them and the cows, or it's just them and the tractor, right? And they hear the tractor sound and the smell of the diesel, but then when they get a whole bunch of other people, when it's raining and farmers talk about the weather, what do? And, you know, they put their hands in their pocket and they got their overalls and they're doing this, you know, all the classic things, quintessential farmer America or whatever. But then you're watching them, like, you can tell, like, when they're not interested in this implement or this piece of equipment or this, some of my dad's old junk or whatever, then they're kind of looking around and they don't know what to do with their hands. You know, they're like, they don't know where to put them. And, you know, and I mean, literally, so I'm observing this and I'm not telling you lies, but they're picking their noses. They're cleaning out their ears. They're looking at their shirts, you know, and they're cleaning off the mud on their boots, you know, and they're looking for places to scrape it off. And it's all these weird things. And it made me realize how fidgety farmers are. But then I realized I had just done that a few days before. The weekend before, remember when it was really cold that last Saturday? My dad's place had a lot of old junky antique furniture or implements. And so we lived in the woods and the trees, and we're digging these things out and cutting these implements out of the tractor and pulling them up with chains. Well, my dad had forgotten the chain, the big chain, to pull out this one plow that was buried, you know, 3 feet deep. And it was a horrible day, and it was cold, and it was like 30 degrees, and we'd been out there since 7 o'clock. Now it's about 8:30, and I've been outside for a couple hours, and I'm cold. And I didn't plan for the weather. I didn't pay attention, and I'm out there. And so I have this jacket, and so I put my head in my jacket, and I put my shirt up over like this, and I'm breathing inside my coat to keep warm. And then I realized there's this string hanging down inside my jacket. And so I'm blowing it to see if I can flip it to make it go in circles. And I realize I'm really weird. Because I'm out here in the cold, out in the middle of nowhere, and I'm going, whoo, whoo, whoo. And I'm trying to make this little dangly thing hang down and flip in circles. And then, like, I got this vision that I'm in the Olympics and I can do it better than everybody in the world. Now I'm going for doubles and triples. And I'm your pastor. Makes you feel better about yourself, doesn't it? Who's leading us? But I realized, because my dad was gone for, like, it seemed like an eternity, but it was really like 5 minutes and I was freezing. But I realized that I'm just fidgeting. I'm just playing around. I'm just bored or trying to occupy my time to keep my mind off of freezing to death. And my fingertips are turning black, you know, whatever. And so I'm just fidgeting. And I realized that in your fidgeting, I'm losing perspective of everything that's going on around me. And then I watch these guys, these farmers, and when they don't know what to do socially, they just start fidgeting. Anybody out here ever fidget? Yeah, we were talking in the pre-service prayer about those little spinner things, fidget spinners. Is that the right name? Yeah, fidget spinners. They've had to outlaw those at classes in Columbus, probably because of my son Jake, and all of his other classmates, because kids will bring them to class, and what are they for? You just spin them. I think Steve was telling me that it took 3 weeks to go around globally for fidget spinners to catch on. Isn't that a crazy thing? Crazy phenomena that this lady invented for her, Ryan was telling, for our autistic son. And she didn't patent it, so everybody did all these spin-offs, you know, quote, no pun intended. But, and everybody brought out these fidget spinners, and everybody's, you know, and they're doing air hose with them and blowing on them, and they're different colors and all that. And this phenomenon of people just fidgeting. People made millions of dollars off of other people fidgeting, and we fidget so much in our society, we got to be busy all the time doing stuff, that they had to outlaw them in classes. To go, you cannot fidget in class. You've got to pay attention and learn something at school. News break, right? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to start a new series today, and we're going to talk about non-Christian words that are thoroughly Christian. You know how sometimes we have Christian words? Think about our Christian vernacular. What do we say to each other? You know, even to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, that's a Christian vernacular, right? Like, I don't walk up to my biological brother, I didn't this weekend at the farm, and say, hey, brother, how are you doing? Or to my sisters, hey, sister. That's a Christian phrase, right? Or hallelujah, or amen, or praise the Lord. All those are good, positive things. And so we kind of have our Christian vernacular, right? And then I noticed that even my talk with some people that had for years past, that were Christians, they'd come up and they'd talk Christian language to me, and other farmers that didn't know who I was, they didn't use quite the same language, if you know what I mean. And it's funny because the contrast of sometimes we get so Christianese that we forget that there's some amazing words that really shape our Christian values, our beliefs, and our ways of operating. And so we're going to talk about some of those words. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock, and over all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made and was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. You and I exist to reflect the nature and character and creativity of God. That's why we exist. God made us in his image, in his likeness. And you and I exist, you exist to reflect the nature and creativity of God. Look around just for a moment and go, wow, God was really creative, wasn't he? He made you, and you look really different than me. Look to your neighbor and go, you look really different than me. God is so creative, right? Be nice. There's a church, right? But don't we God made man in his image. God made woman, in his, male and female, he created them so that we could be a representation of who he is to his world. We're to be reflectors. Reflect the glory in the image of God. And Romans even 8:29 says we've been predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. This whole idea, the whole work of redemption and God revealing himself and Jesus resurrecting and giving us the Holy Spirit is that we can be conformed into his likeness. That's why we exist. That's our purpose for existence. Then turn over in the Bible. This is the real one I have right here. This is the original. I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. We know this story, but let's not assume too much. So I'm going to read it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat fruit from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They are to reflect the nature, the character, the creativity of who God is to each other and back to the Lord. But interstage left, the serpent, the devil. And note, he posits just this question. Other than God, what other voices are there inside of her head? There may be Adam, her husband, or maybe her own ruminations. And there's the Lord, and then there's the serpent. There's really only four in all of her life. Think about all the voices that you and I have competing for our attention inside of our head. Doesn't mean you're crazy because you hear multiple voices. That just means you're human, right? You have your parents. You have your in-laws. You have your spouses. Some of you have your children. Some of you have your grandparents. Some of you have your old coaches. Some of you have your old teachers, old bosses, people that have shamed you, people that have affirmed you. All these voices are competing for space and time inside your brain. And we have to begin to wonder, whose voice is the loudest inside of my head? And note what Eve said. She has the voice of the Lord. She has God, who his command to her, and she remembers it. She can recall it because the serpent poses the question, did God really say? Now he begins to put in doubt and some suspicion about what God said. And she could quote it. She knew. The woman said, we may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say. When you listen to the wrong voices, you'll do strange things. When you listen to the wrong voices, you'll do strange things. Because now, she's now turned her attention, somehow the serpent has got her attention, and now his voice becomes so strong that he posits, did God really say? And then he says, verse 4, you will certainly not die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And she trades in the truth for a lie. When you listen to the wrong voices, you do strange things. We all have voices in our heads, don't we? Whose voice is the loudest in your head? Is it someone that's wronged you? Someone that said mean things to you? Is it the voice of doubt and suspicion? Whose voice did you listen to this weekend? Think about that. There are moments in this weekend where I had to filter, is that the Lord? Is that me? Is that the enemy? We must begin to discern whose voice is it. Jesus even said, my sheep will know my voice. You know the voice and you recognize the voice of the Lord? Because if you don't, the loudest voice wins inside your head. And when you listen to the wrong voice, you'll do strange things. Turn over to Exodus chapter 32. You remember the story of Moses and the children of Israel? The Lord has done these amazing miracles, and they get out of Egypt, and they're on their way, and they're journeying, and Moses goes up on the mountain. He's up Mount Sinai, and he's there getting the commands of the Lord. Not just the Ten Commandments. He comes down with the main big ten, and God engraves them with the finger in the two stone tablets, and he comes down with the commands of the Lord, and all the stuff the Lord has taught to Moses. But Moses is gone for 40 days. Listen what happens. Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink, and got up to indulge in revelry. So Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days, and the people get bored. And they're sitting around for 40 days. They're camping out, right? They're in the desert. They're in Mount Sinai, and they're in tents. They're living nomadically. They're in tents, and they're gathering water, and they're hunting food. But somehow along this time, they're waiting to hear from the Lord, and they start to fidget. They get bored, and in the absence of true religion, true honoring the Lord, you'll create your own religion. Hey, Aaron, you know, we're kind of bored. You got anything for us to do? That's not exactly how they phrased it, is it? Come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up, we don't know what happened to him. This dude's been gone for a long time. I don't know where he's at. He's up at the mountain somewhere. Let's do something. And they're sitting around waiting. And they get bored. And they start to fidget. We have this drive, don't we, to do, to be busy, to be active. You ever walked up to somebody and said, hey, how's it going? I go, I'm not doing much. Just hanging these days, taking it easy. No, my conversations with my friends are, we're so busy. We'd love to get together. Can we put it on the calendar for 3 months from now? Because our calendars are full. We are busy people, especially in America. We like productivity. We like getting stuff done, don't we? And this is the problem. In the absence of clear personal vision or someone to lead us or leadership, you'll choose availability. Moses, the leader, is gone. The people really don't have their own personal vision of what to do. And it's like, hey, Aaron, you're here. You're available. You're present. Why don't we worship something? You got anything going? Moses goes, well, take off your gold for your sons and daughters. Just by the way, just so you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Boys had earrings apparently then because he said sons and daughters, huh? You know, my dad thought when that happened, it's like, oh no, the world's going bad. It's like they've been doing that for a long, long time. Nevertheless, that's a side note. That didn't cost you anything extra on your tithe. But besides that, now it's like, throw it in there, right? And we'll make this calf and let's worship it. And tomorrow we'll have a festival to this golden calf. I don't know why it was a calf. Could have been a scorpion, could have been a turtle dove, could have been an eagle, whatever. But in the absence of something to really do, they just fidgeted and found something to do. That's fun. Young people join gangs in Chicago because people are available to be kind to them and say, hey, you can be a part of something. Young people join groups here in the Midwest because someone will sit by them at lunch table. Young adults, once they get a car, you know what they do? They drive. They just drive. They just drive. And then they go out to eat. Why? Because they can go out to eat because they can drive. And they drive and they go out to eat and then they go shopping. Why? Because they can drive to go shopping. And they hang out. And so what we do in America, we eat and we drink and we buy and we drive. Because we can be social, right? Let's see. It's almost funny because young adults these days, they call them millennials. I know everybody makes fun of them. It's like, let's get together and focus on this thing and let's have a cause and let's go do the cause. Let's get it. And it's like 2 weeks later, it's like, I'm bored. I don't like the leadership. I don't like that. Let's have a cause against that cause and let's start another cause to offset that cause. And let's drive. You know, I just threw that in extra. Activity masquerades as productivity. We want to be busy. You know, it's like, you ever see, you know, I used to work at a factory in Beech Aircraft, and it's like the guys on the end would say, get busy, here comes the boss. People say that about Jesus. You ever seen those bumper stickers? Jesus is coming, look busy. It's a mockery in some ways, but that's kind of our mindset, our mentality. Activity masquerades as productivity, that we just got to be busy. And it's almost like this is what Aaron and the children of Israel did while they were waiting on Moses. They get busy and they fidget and they just got to do something. The question to ask really is, what I'm doing move people's hearts towards the Lord? I remember, as most of you know, I'm not heavily political, especially in this group. I try to avoid it. But it's interesting, during a lot of the protests that have happened, not recently, but a while back, people were, young college students were protesting. I think it was when Trump won the election, because they were shocked that he won or something. And then I remember watching the news one night, and this guy, they interviewed this young millennial, this young 20-something, and he's like, "So why are you here protesting?" Like, "I'm with my friends." It's like, "Well, what are you standing for?" It's like, "I'm with my friends. I don't know. They just came out, and I didn't have anything else to do. I got this sign. I want to carry it because they're available, and I'm going to be part of it." Now, not to say there wasn't some legitimate things going on. That's cool. We have that right and that freedom in America. But this guy was fidgeting. He was running around San Francisco or somewhere with a sign going, "I'm protesting. Yeah. What are you doing?" "I'm with them. It's cool because they're my friends and I'm supporting them because they're available." And sometimes when you don't have your own personal vision, they will be just with them. And we won't necessarily be with the Lord. You want to hear one of the more strange stories in Scripture? Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 2. I love this story because it's so weird. Second Samuel chapter 2. This is a time where King Saul has died. David has been anointed as the king over Judah. He's been prophesied he's going to be the king over the divided kingdoms. And he's going to unite them again. It's about to happen. But Saul's dead, and so his son is being anointed as king, and this is what happens. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Or let's start at verse 8. "Meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Menahem, and made him king over Gilead, Asheri, and Jezreel, and also Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel." So David is the king over Judah, and Saul's son, Ishbosheth, is now the commander of the army. Because he's the commander of the army, no one's more powerful than Abner. He's like, "Hey, you're the king's son, so you're next in line. You're going to be our king. Come over here," and they anoint him, and now he's the king over Israel. The kingdoms are divided. Okay? Verse 10 says, "Ishbosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. The tribe of Judah, however, remained loyal to David. The length of time David was king in Hebron over Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So now there's this period of time where Ishbosheth is now anointed and David is in the middle. There's two kings. Verse 12 says, "Abner, son of Ner, together with the men of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, left Mahanaim and went to Gibeon. Joab, son of Zeruiah, and David's men went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. One group sat down on one side of the pool, and one group sat on the other side." So there's this pool in Gibeon, and the two guys from the two different kingdoms get together, and they're just sitting there by the pool. I don't know what they're doing there, but they're just sitting there, one on each side. It's like, you know, we're not with them, we're with us. Our group's on this side of the pool, your group's on that side of the pool, right? It's like maybe when Aaron would take the kids to the Baxter pool at night, and you have the Galena kids on one side and the Baxter Springs kids on the other side, and they're just hanging out, right? Because like they're from Baxter and we're from Galena or whatever, right? So they all joined together. Now listen what happens. Verse 14. "Then Abner said to Joab, 'Let's have some of the young men get up and fight hand to hand in front of us.'" "Hey, what are you doing?" "I don't know. I'm just sitting here by the pool." "Yeah, me too." "What do you want to do?" "I know. Let's have the boys fight." "Okay, let's have them wrestle." "All right then, let them do it," Joab said. Verse 15. "So they stood up and were counted off, 12 men from Benjamin and Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and 12 for David." "Okay, you two, one. Number off, one, two, one, two. One's over here, two's over here," you know, whatever. It's like, "One, one, one, one. You over there. So 12 over here, 12 over here." And then they're like, ready, go. Then each man grabbed his opponent by the head and thrust his dagger into his opponent's side, and they fell down together. So that place in Gibeon was called Helkath Hazarim. So it's like, hey, what are you doing? I don't know. We're just hanging out. What do you got? I got a bunch of soldiers. Yeah, me too. Our soldiers are over here. Yours, hey, we're soldiers. We got swords. I got a pointy thing. How about we use pointy things? That's what I'm good at. I'm a soldier. Let's do soldier stuff. Okay. So they get up and they number them off, and then they, and then they go and they grab each other's hand and they both put their sword in each other's belly and they fall down dead. There's 24 dead guys. Anybody want to swim? No. This is a strange story, isn't it? But it's in the Bible. When you get impatient, you fidget, and you do strange things. Sometimes we want movement, physical, mental, emotional. We just are bored, and we want movement at all costs. What are you doing? I don't know. We've just got these soldiers here. I have strength. I must use it. One of the things I hate about going home, just honestly, is some of these old farmers, they still identify me as who I was. And they'll talk to me like they're talking gibberish, and it's really weird. It's like, well, I remember watching you before. You're really fast. I wish you still played. I'm like 57, dude. I get winded going to the bathroom. Get a life. I remember your football team, or you used to haul hay, boy, you guys worked hard. It's like the only identity I have is that I was fast in football and then I could haul hay. I've had a life. Thanks for remembering. Whatever. But then I also have friends that come up, hey, remember when we played football? It's like, dude, I'm soft. We're grown-ups now. I've been working for a real job for a long time. That's called playing football. Grow up. Sorry, I have issues. I have opportunity. I must do. I'm really good at this, so this is what I'm going to do all my days. You know what happens when you're fast, when you're young, and you get older? You lose your identity. Or when you're strong and you get old and weak, you lose your identity. Unless your identity is found in something other than that which you do, your identity is either found in that which you do or who you're becoming. In your person, in your character, in your substance. No one said to me, wow, I remember you're a really honest kid. You're so trustworthy. Wow, I like your character. No, I was fast. How would you like to put it on your tomb? He had really nice teeth. What a terrible thing, you know. Here lies Dead West. He was fast. Well, what a great thing to be remembered for, you know. He is the world champion of blowing hangy down. You know? That's what I did. He was a great fidgeter. Or he was very productive. He did a lot of, we don't know, but he was busy. When people say, what do you do? I'm busy, man. Okay, that's what we'll put on your tomb. You're busy. Way to go. Way to be productive and busy. Don't let what you do define you. Let who you are. These guys were worried. I think the war's going to wind down, and I think they thought they were become obsolete. That's the problem, isn't it? Even these days, that we worried that we're become obsolete and we start to fidget, and we got to create activity and movement at any cost. And so sometimes we just stir. Think about movement at any cost. Turn over to the Gospel of Matthew. This isn't just bizarre Old Testament stories. People do bizarre things in the New Testament as well. Peter, James, and John get the privilege of being in the inner circle with Jesus. And Jesus has been going around and he's been doing stuff. He's been doing amazing stuff. And he goes up on the mountain. And this is the story called the Transfiguration. And the Transfiguration is where Moses and Elijah, great men of the Testament, great men of the faith, they show up and they're somehow in this moment with Jesus, which is holy and sacred. And we pick up Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." That sounds really Bible-ish, if you will. But note what happens. There's this sacred holy moment. So this isn't a golden calf moment where you're creating some false god to worship. This is a worship experience. This is a worship experience that all of us dream of, that I want to be in the presence of the Lord where the Shekinah glory of God shows up and Jesus is transfigured and they're glowing and all this stuff. And of course you get caught up in the moment, right? We sing a song, we stand up, we feel the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God is in the room. God is definitely in the room in this moment, isn't he? This is a holy, sacred thing, one of the most holy, sacred things that ever happens in all of Scripture. There's Moses, I mean the big players. There's Moses and Elijah and Jesus himself, and these disciples get to be participants in it. And so Peter gets caught up. He gets caught up in the emotion, the excitement of it. He's like, "Whoa, hey, this is cool. I'm going to build 3 tabernacles, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses and Elijah." Man, he's the man. I like what he did. I'm going to build one for him. And it says it very politely here, but it's all of a sudden this cloud comes down while Peter is speaking. You know what happens when you're speaking and someone interrupts you? Especially God. It's like, "I don't want to hear what you're saying." This is, "Shut up, listen." Peter's going, "And I'll build one." And then the Lord, "Be quiet. Shh." I think in the Greek it says chill. That's just what I think. Chill. Shh. You know, your mouth's like this. It needs to be like this. Fidgeting pretends it's purposeful, even in Christian circles. Because sometimes we get caught up and we want to go do, and we want to do stuff, and we want to have a cause, and we want to go tackle this. And we haven't really listened to the Lord. We just got caught up and we think, "I got to go do something that's amazing and profound. I don't know what to do, but I know I got to do something spiritual. Now it's spiritual. Because now it counts. Because if I'm busy just doing stuff for God, then I'm really doing stuff." Opportunity does not equal calling. That's not what Peter was called to do. God didn't say, "Hey, I want you to go build tabernacles for this moment." Just get caught up in the moment and be present. Be 100% right here, right now. Sometimes we hear a good idea, we want to run off and we don't want to go do. Sometimes at church, we agree with the sermon. I'm not saying here, I'm just saying sometimes. Maybe we visit a church sometime, we agree with the sermon, and we feel like, "Okay, I've got to go do that." And then we lose the rest of the service because I'm like, "I'm going to go do this and this. I'm going to do the glory for the glory of the Lord." And sometimes the Lord is going, "Just be with me." Remember the story of Martha and Mary? And Martha's upset because Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus and just hanging out with the Lord. And Martha's going, "Like, Lord, Master, creator of all heaven and earth, let me tell you what to do. You need to tell her to get busy and help me." It's like, "Martha." In the Greek vernacular, chill. Easy. Mary's chosen the good thing. Sometimes we're just called to be rather than do. Sometimes the Lord wants us to meet here in this sanctuary just to be with him. You don't have to do anything for God. He don't need you. He don't sweat the economy. He don't sweat sin. He don't sweat Satan's activity. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the creator of the universe. He can do everything in a breath. His creativity is without exhaust. And sometimes, but that God, that powerful God, just wants to be with you this morning. He wants to speak to you. He wants to talk to you. He just wants to know, anybody who's willing to listen, I'll talk. Our purpose is to reflect the nature and creativity of God. So jumping in sometimes and doing activity is the same thing as fidgeting. Fidgeting is activity, and activity pretends that it's just purposeful. Like the children of Israel. They waited for Moses' return. Well, you too, you and I also wait for Christ's return, don't we? And it's been a long time, hasn't it? It's been way more than 40 days. But we're not here just to survive and wait it out or fidget with our existence. And when we don't know our purpose, we'll do strange things. And distraction is a ploy of the enemy. Because he really wants you to spend all your days fidgeting your life away. He wants you to feel like it's purposeful because that's the ploy. He wants you to question the truth because that's the ploy. He wants you to get busy doing stuff. Note what he said. Go ahead and eat. Get busy. Take hold. Then you'll know the knowledge of good and evil. Get out there and know something and Google it, you know, and be productive and do stuff. If he can keep you busy at the wrong thing, then you're busy at the wrong thing. If he can keep you busy at the wrong thing and it feels good, now he's really got something. Because we like to stay with our strengths. And we can miss our purpose. And we can be tired. And we can be busy. And we can be productive. But we cannot have a clue what the Lord has for us. Let me challenge you with a few things what to do instead of fidgeting. Number one, remember what is true. Remember in Genesis 3, God just said, this is the command. They don't need to know all the reasons why. They don't need to know all the stuff. What they do need to know, the truth is that God is good and God is towards us. Do you know that? Do you know that God is good? Do you trust that? Do you know that to be true? You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What happens is, when the enemy can come in your head, and you begin to listen to the wrong voice, you do strange things, you begin to question, is God really for me? Is God really good? Is God holding out? God doesn't want me to have a full life. God doesn't want me to have pleasure. Therefore, I'm going to go do my own thing, and I'm going to have my own joy, and I'm going to grab my life, and I'm going to have my own pleasure, and I'm going to enjoy because God is holding back something from me. Or you listen to the truth. We have to remember what is true, and that God is good. And he has good things intended for you. He's not out to give you a bunch of rules to ruin your life. Learn to identify his voice in that way. You think of the children of Israel and the golden calf. If they had learned to lead themselves spiritually, it's like the spiritual leader is gone. What would happen if you never had another sermon, another church service in life? Who would lead you spiritually? You had no book. You had no podcast. You had no CD. You had no streaming to direct you. Would you hear the voice of the Lord? Will you let the Lord's voice be the loudest in your head? Will you lead yourself spiritually, or you go, no offense. Sometimes I hear people go, I just wasn't getting fed there spiritually. It's never been a biblical thing, a biblical principle that the church is supposed to feed you spiritually. I'm 57. No one comes up and spoon feeds me my lunch. Maybe when I'm older. I hope Josh will be nice about it. Jake's nice. He will. Right? But think about it. We think, I eat my own food. I drive my own car. I drive. I still drive. But sometimes we treat it as if, like, you're supposed to come up and put it in my mouth. And you're supposed to feed me. And if you don't feed me, I'm upset with you, Pastor. You're not feeding me correctly. I want this. I don't want that. That's how they treated Moses. We need to learn to lead ourselves spiritually. You don't need someone to come up and hand you your calling or your spiritual service or your act of servitude or your righteousness or your kindness. They were unkind to me. Well, you be kind. Those people weren't friendly. Then be friendly. You don't need someone to come up and hand you your friendliness. Obey and do. That's the number two. Number one is remember what is true, and two, listen and obey. Christianity is not complex. It's hard to do, but listening for the voice of the Lord and then obeying, that's the hard part, isn't it? When's the last time you said, I've heard the voice of the Lord and this is what I'm supposed to do? Wasn't it cool to hear the excitement of people going, hey, I think the Lord was speaking to us through His Word. And that, what a cool thing. We're going, yeah, that's cool. Amen. Because the Lord wants to talk to us. And you can hear the voice of the Lord. And His can be the loudest voice in your head. And then note what happened in Samuel. The warriors kill each other. Sometimes we need to learn to redirect our energy. I got a pointy sword. I must use it. No, you don't. That's what's happened in business. We've gone from an industrial revolution to a technological revolution, right? And so sometimes if you're still typing on a typewriter, that's on you. I'm just saying. It's nobody's fault but your own, right? Because technology is advanced, and sometimes we go, we're pulling out this one disc thing, and my dad wanted to get a chain and a long chain and pull it for a long distance. Another guy goes, well, I got a winch. My dad goes, nah, we're going to use the chain and the long chain thing. Dad, they got a winch, and we'll back right up to it and lift it. So me and my dad got in a fight, and I won. Argument. And we lift it up, and I go, see, Dad? Technology. I go, that was easy, right? And sometimes, think about the whole purpose of warriors is when you have a war is so that you can go create freedom and people to be civil. And now they're sitting at the pool, they can be civil, but instead of being civil, they go, oh, I don't know how to be civil. I think I've got to stick to I'm a fighter. Let's fight. But the fighting is for a purpose. And so sometimes we go, I want to keep doing what, you're fast. You know, how would you like to go, let's hire Wes as our pastor. He's fast. What does that do? It does nothing, because he's not fast anymore, right? Fill in this blank. I am no longer. My dad used to be strong, and now I'm lifting stuff for him. And someday, my sons, please, Jake, will lift stuff for me, because I am no longer strong. Fill in that blank. I am no longer this. And now you have to recreate and you have to redirect your energy towards that which is present in your life now. I am no longer young. I'm still tired. But I must redirect my energy to something new that God has for me. So we nest in number three, learn and adapt. And number four, be still and listen. Shh. Chill. When you're here with the Lord, just listen to the Lord. Sometimes we visit at church. Sometimes we're doing this at church. We're not doing the Bible. Sometimes we're checking the weather. Sometimes we're fidgeting. Sometimes we don't know what to do with our hands in the foyer. I watch you too. Watch each other this afternoon and see how you treat each other as you walk out of here. But think about it. We get so busy, we want to be so productive, we get so hyper that we just fidget all the time. And sometimes the Lord just says, be with me. I have things to say. Do you trust that God is for you? Do you know the truth that God is good and He has good intentions for us? Are we willing to adapt? To go, what's the next thing, God? I'm so proud of my parents. They're 81 and they're moving off the farm. That's like a miracle. That's not calling for everybody. That doesn't mean God's telling you to go sell your farm and move. But God said, I want you to do something different. My dad resigned from being head elder at his church and the maintenance guy and the mower at the cemetery. And it's like, what are you going to do? And he goes, I'm going to see what God has for me next. I couldn't be more proud. I'm going to see what God has for me next. And that's how we should approach life, really. Go, what does God have for you next? What's not just to be busy, But what's the voice of the Lord saying? Is that the loudest thing in your head? What did you hear this weekend? And what are you going to hear this next weekend? One of my favorite Christian words this week is fidgeting. Because we can fidget, or we can listen to the voice of the Lord and obey and do.